I'm going to ask you, if you will, tonight, I just have a thought for the evening. And I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 12 and see if I can relate the thought to you as is in this passage. The passage I'm going to read here shows up twice in your Bible. It shows up here, and it also shows up in Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 over there. There are some small differences in verbiage that are between the two, but the intent and the whole point of the matter is the same. In fact, the same guy wrote them both, so we're going to see that there are enough similarities in that. Let's take a look at verse 14 here tonight. Verse 14, chapter 12 of Matthew. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him, him being Jesus, obviously. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." This piece here is a prophecy in Isaiah. I'll tell you what, let me go over and just grab a hold of that. Isaiah 42, verse 1. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law." In Isaiah, this is a prophecy, and it's a messianic prophecy. It's a prophecy of the Messiah who will come, and it tells something about how he will conduct himself there in Isaiah. Jesus, over in Matthew chapter 12, who is the Messiah who has come, speaks of this passage and speaks of himself in this and gives insight into who he is and what he's doing. And so the teaching of this verse and the verse that I really want to zero in on is in verse, light appears terrible or my eyes are one or the other. Verse 20 is in verse 20. The bruised reed and the smoking flax, all of the rest of that is a lead up, and the rest after it we'll touch on with this. But the teaching of that verse is that the ministry of Jesus in this age of grace is one of gentleness and mercy. Okay, in the context that we have here, we have him in the context of healing and going about healings and different things with that, and these Pharisees and different ones confronting him and wanting to know by what power and really making things tough, but him going ahead and displaying his mercy and his grace in all of that. And so to the Lord's enemies, he was the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but to his own, those of us that are his own, and we are the ones that are weak, and we're the ones that are lowly in all of these things, he's the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Okay, we are very needy. We cannot do any of this on our own. We have to have him. And so to his enemies, he's a lion. But to us who are weak and inconsequential, we understand how inconsequential we are in the whole scope of things, he is the Lamb of God, He takes away the sin of the world. That puts us in right standing with Him. And then He goes about with His relationship with us. He goes about destroying the works of the devil. And those works are being destroyed one sinner at a time. One sinner at a time is coming to the Savior and the works of this world and the works of the flesh and all of these things are being taken care of one by one as individuals come into the family of God. Now, this talks about a reed. And this is what really, again, every time I read through here, it mostly catches my attention when I come to this passage. And I think about the reed. And a reed being a tall kind of a shoot. It's tall, it's slender, and they're brittle. Reeds are tall and slender and brittle, okay? And so when the wind blows through the reeds or a stand of reeds, they make a clatter, all right? They're kind of a stiff little plant there. Nice, tall, and slender. The wind blows through them. They clang on each other and make a clatter there. And if the wind is a little stiffer than normal, sometimes those reeds will snap because they're so brittle. All right? They'll just simply lay over and snap over. If an animal or a human walks through a stand of reeds, what'll happen is that they'll snap them off and lay them down. You can't hardly walk through a stand of reeds without making a noticeable path through there. They don't just part and come back. They will snap as you would walk through a stand of reed. So what I'm getting at is a reed is easily bruised and easily broken, okay? God, in His wisdom, chose this reed comparison to poor and weak Christians. God in His wisdom chose this example. I get to thinking about that sometimes too, that when we get examples or we get pictures of different things in Scripture, God always comes up with the perfect one. It's a perfect example of something. He compares something to something else, and when you really look at it and think it through, it is spot on. That tells me that He's a very wise God, all right? In His wisdom, He chooses the right examples for things. I love the choices that the Lord makes to make examples of, the wisdom of the pictures that He puts in front of us. God not only knows everything, but He has wisdom, okay? And that's what He asks us to get as well. He asks us to get wisdom, okay? There's subtle differences between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is necessary for wisdom to act upon, okay? You have to have a baseline of some kind to make choices and good choices out of. That's what wisdom is making good choices based on knowledge. And so that's one of the reasons that preachers like myself encourage you to read the Word of God, to gain knowledge. You have to have knowledge in order for wisdom to act upon. And the more you read and the more scenarios you read and the more you get of His pictures and the examples that He puts out there for us, the more that you can get and store away and stack away, then when the time comes to make good choices and good decisions about things, you can use the knowledge that you've gained. The knowledge there is a basis to make the wise choices with, okay? Simple example of that is like knowledge. Knowledge is like knowing that a tomato is a fruit, okay? Knowledge is knowing that tomato is a fruit, but wisdom says, let's don't put that in a fruit salad, okay? The knowledge is there about something, but wisdom knows how to make the right choice with the information that we have, okay? It's a fruit, but it ain't going to be no good in a fruit salad, All right? So you have to make a wise decision with the knowledge that you've given. I mean, everybody knows the difference between honeybees and wasps, right? Honeybees are pretty docile. You can deal with them. You can even rob their stuff, and they'll be not be rough with you. But you mess with a wasp, it gets you about 100% of the time. You don't mess with a wasp. You can mess with bees, but don't you mess with a wasp in things. That's knowledge with that. But still yet, even with knowledge, how many of you as a young person used a stick on a wasp nest or rocked a wasp nest or, you know, did some of those things and wound up getting stung all over the place because of it, huh? Am I the only one that made bad choices, made bad decisions on that deal right there? Huh? You see, I had the knowledge. I know that they will nail you, okay? I know they will nail you, and it don't take much to get them to do it. But yet, I provoked them and created a scenario where I could swell up all over the place over that thing. That is not wise. That is not a wise way to go about looking at the knowledge that I had out of that. I can remember, shouldn't go into things like that, but I can remember getting up on the barn and having my brother rock them, and so that when they'd fly out under the eaves of the barn there on top, I'd hit them with a tennis racket and play tennis with them as they'd come up over the edge of the barn. And that's all well and good when they were flying straight up, but then eventually they started coming right over that thing in a big old swarm, and you had to come off that barn somewhere because you can't stay up there with them. They will take over the territory wherever they want to in all of that. So it wasn't very wise. That's not wise. And see, so that's the example that I'm talking about. And God does things wisely. And the examples that he gives us and these pictures that he gives us, man, they're the perfect example that he puts out there for us. A reed, when you take a reed and you take it in your hand there and you bend that reed over, bend it over, you can go a millimeter too far and that reed will snap. It'll just go right on over. And what this one passage is saying here is that this Messiah, this one who deals with mercy and this one who deals with grace, knows exactly how far to bend us. Knows exactly how far we'll bend. And it says that he, even if that reed is bruised, he won't bend it so far that it will break or snap in that. And to me, that's just a lovely thought. One of the things that I want to get out there to you today, the thought for 50% of the thought for the day anyway, that a bruised reed he will not break. A bruised reed our Jesus will not break. Sometimes we get to thinking, you know, I don't know how much more I can take. I don't know how much more of this I can handle. I have to tell you, he knows exactly how much you can handle. He knows exactly how far to push that. And he won't push it not one millimeter too far, to where you snap and break. A bruised reed shall he not break. We're told over in 1 John that we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, right? We talk about pride and we talk about a lot of things a lot of times, and as though all of us deal with that, you know, on a regular basis. I think that sometimes that our problem is not really thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think of ourselves. I think a lot of times Christians think of themselves lower than they ought to think of themselves. Much lower than we ought to be thinking about ourselves. There's a danger, just like the spies who went over into the promised land and they came back. And, you know, they didn't come back full of themselves saying, you know, we ought to go over there and, you know, kick butt and take names out of this deal. No, they come back and they said, they saw us as grasshoppers, and we see ourselves as grasshoppers. And thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to, that happens occasionally, but more often than not, I think, that we see ourselves as grasshoppers or as inconsequential or something low and weak and something useless in things, especially when we get to looking at how we do things and what we do and, you know, and how we go about it and all of that, and we understand that we fail and we're messed up, and then we get to thinking about that and dwelling on that too much. After we surrendered to the Lord, God assured us that we were saved and our sins were washed away. But when we begin to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, we struggle sometimes. The process of laying aside every weight and the sin which easily besets us make us feel more like grasshoppers than victors sometimes. Anybody ever feel that way? I sometimes get to feeling, you know, not so victorious in the things that I'm dealing with. There's no servant of God who can keep all the commands of God. And whenever we get to keeping score with ourselves, then we can really get down on ourselves and things. And that's where this bruising takes place. We have an enemy that beats at us. We ourselves beat at us. Preacher beats at us. Everything wants to beat at us to be more perfect, to be better, to, you know, pick it up, suck it up, you know, get with the program, and, you know, why are you doing what you're doing? Why aren't you doing what you ought to be doing? And just as my brother prayed earlier today, doing what you ought to do and not doing what you should do, you know, and all of these things, and it begins to beat on us. And then we come to the place of understanding if we say we don't have any sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so that's why words like David put out there, watch this, in Psalm 32. That's why words like David put out there, as he picked up he picked up a life that was shattered, okay? And that's why these words mean so much to us. Take a look at Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. You see, that's a guy that was picking up broken pieces of his life, man. And he talks about the man that's happy and blessed is the man that's got his sins covered and his transgressions aren't remembered against him. And so we're pretty good at beating ourselves up and taking us to that place, but it's only when we understand that even in a bruised condition, God's not going to break us. That's not his goal. That's not his point of breaking us and, you know, doing away with us and all of that. And so that's why this passage was given to us, a messianic prophecy given by Isaiah and basically given to strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. That's why passages like this are given to us, to strengthen us and to give us courage and to give us hope. Jesus helps the helpless, and he gives liberty to the captive, and he brings joy, and he brings peace to the brokenhearted. You know, the world laughs at our dependence on a God. The world mocks us because we need somebody that they can't see. And so the world's hard on us about that, condemns us because we're weak, because we need this crutch of Jesus, this crutch of religion, in all of this. But I just thank God that Jesus reaches down and he helps us. And I pray that one day those that condemn and mock and make fun of, I pray one day their eyes will be opened to see the truth of a God that cares and loves and takes care of his own. Shepherds back in the day took pieces of reed and they made instruments out of them. They would carve things and put a reed in there and they would play. And as they would watch their sheep and, you know, move from place to place, they would play these homemade instruments with a reed in them. After a while, that wind across the reed would begin to make that brittle thing break up. And they'd take the reed and they'd toss it away and replace it with a new reed. give a more true sound and all of that. And that was so people understood the reeds, they understood what they were about. But Jesus takes us as we are. And he doesn't replace us and he doesn't throw us out. He just continues to play with us, play music with us, to make something good, make a sound out of us, if you will. He just continues to use that old bruised reed, but he does not break it and throw it away. I want to show you something right here that occurred to me in this here. If you go back into the 11th chapter here, look at verse 7 in the 11th chapter. And this reed shows up back here as well. And it says, "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind?" What'd you go out there to see with John the Baptist? Did you go out there to see a tall, brittle reed shaking around in the wind out there? Well, no, you didn't go out there to see that. You wanted to go out and see something strong and forceful. Look what it says. "But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment?" Flax. "Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yes, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." And so he goes on and talks about, what'd you go out there to see? A reed shaking around? Some soft clothing in this? Is that what you went out there to see? No, you went out there to see a prophet. You went out there to see somebody that was gun barrel straight, that was a strong, was a force of nature. And then it occurred to me as I read through there that not everybody is a John the Baptist, right? And the second thing that occurred to me is even John the Baptist wasn't a John the Baptist all the time, because look at the context of where this comes. Go back up into verse 2. "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. And he said unto them, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" And then Jesus says, he's not a reed shaking. Did you go out there to look for a reed shaking? Well, he's a reed shaking there in the prison right now. You see, his weakness is coming through. His bruising is coming through. His weakness is there. And the Lord says, he may be bruised, but he ain't broke. All right? He may be smoking. He may be smoking, but we're not going to quench him. In all of that. And so even John the Baptist wasn't a John the Baptist all the time. Sometimes he was a weak guy, just like some of us. Second part, smoking flax shall he not quench. Flax used for the wick in oil lamps. You light the lamp with that, and sometimes the wind would blow the lamp out, and it would smoke and smoke and smoke and smoke. And stink up the joint. And the only way you get the smoking to stop, because the oil is still there and there's still a little smoldering take place, is to quench the flax in that wick, okay? If you don't quench it, then it just keeps smoking and stinking up the joint. How many times have you and I stunk up the joint, huh? With the way that we've acted and the way that we've gone about things. I don't know about you, but I've been backslid in my life. I've not stayed in lockstep the way that I should have. I was a stinker at times, and you've been a stinker too. Stinker to the Lord, and smoke coming up and smelling, and unpleasant for everybody that's hanging around, and unpleasant for the Lord as well. But what he says is that a smoking flax he will not quench. He's okay with leaving that smoldering taking place there. There's going to be something come back from that one day. And so this is the long suffering of God that's being shown right here again, that he doesn't necessarily like the smell that you're giving off, but he's not going to put you out, all right? He's not going to put you out. You still got opportunity to make the comeback, and he's for you. And he thinks that you're the comeback kid, and he's for you with that. So, and the second thing that comes behind that is that God is that way with us, that he does not break a broken root, a bruised reed, nor does he put out or quench smoking flax. And it brings to my mind how we ought to kind of extend some grace to each other in things as well. Sometimes we stink up the joint and people get upset that folks are stinking up the place, you see. And God's given us an example here of how he has extended mercy and how we ought to extend that same mercy to some individuals that are stinkers that are around us here. And then he goes on and talks about the judgment here in, let's see here. Oh yeah, till he sent forth judgment unto victory. What that's basically talking about, let me give you a kind of a parallel thought to that over in James. In James chapter 2, there's maybe a little clearer look at that. Verse 13 over there says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment." So what this is talking about, that mercy overcomes judgment. Okay, and mercy overcomes judgment in the passage that we're talking about in Matthew chapter 12 as well. Because when you're a child of God, you see, the judgment that we're talking about is non-existent. That judgment has already been made, and that sin has already been paid for. And when we talk about a judgment for a Christian at some future date, what we're talking about is a loss of reward. We're not talking about being judged for sin. And so that's the great mercy of God, that judgment has already taken place. Judgment for our sin took place on the cross of Calvary, and taken care of and covered our transgressions, covered the moment that we asked him for forgiveness and pardon from the sin that we've committed. And so this is the picture of his mercy and judgment when he's talking about the bruised reed not being broken, and smoking flax not being quenched. There's not going to come a time where the hammer falls in all of these things. His mercy will prevail throughout all of that. His mercy will prevail. Are you grateful for that? I'm totally grateful for all of that, because I'm weak and frail and bruised, and I'm a stinker at times. And I thank God that he didn't put me out or throw me away or discard in all of that. So for ourselves personally, we can thank God for who he is and what he's doing in our life. But let's also take that one step further, and let's extend that to people that we're around. Even the stinkers that are in our life, sometimes we need to extend a little mercy to. Amen. Picture, not all of us are John the Baptist, and even John the Baptist wasn't John the Baptist all the time.